Let's pray together. Help us in these moments, O God. Open our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our spirits to the word we need to hear this day. In the beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. His name was Mac Davis. Some of you remember him on a show in the 1970s called Hee Haw. And he became famous by this song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." Mac Davis, Hee Haw, sometime in the 1970s. Now, that song captures some of what the Gospel of Luke is helping us to capture. Part of Mac Davis's fun, playfulness that he was having with that song is the truism that being humble really is difficult. Now, most of us don't struggle with the good-looking bit and the stuff that he makes fun of, but we do relate to, most of us at least, if we will be honest. Humility is difficult. Figuring out how to be authentic and real, recognizing around us folks in this world that are equally brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with me. The Gospel of Luke we have been journeying through the last several weeks, and I want to review just a little bit. In chapter 12, remember, we dealt with, interacted with, listened to, and saw from, learned from a fellow that Luke calls the rich fool. He's a guy who struggled with humility. He saw this incredibly abundant crop, and it did not occur to him that this was something he could share. It was all about him. What can I do with my crops and my barns? And the Gospel of Luke lets us in on this parable that Jesus tells, the difficulty. Now, Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Luke, if you peel away all the layers, there are really two things, both of them start with an H, that Jesus focuses in on. One, Jesus hopes for, and the other, Jesus calls out. Jesus hopes for in all of us, in the characters in Luke and each one of us, this sense of humility. Jesus calls out consistently in all four Gospels, another H word, hypocrisy. The word hypocrite is just a Greek word. It simply means play actor. It was a Greek word that labeled somebody who was in a play. They were fulfilling a role. A hypocrite is somebody who's not authentic. They're playing a role. They haven't really acknowledged what God has made them to be and the community that they are equally a part of. So the Gospel of Luke from this 12th chapter, then the 15th chapter, we dealt with this very important parable, the prodigal son. A younger son also wrestling with humility and hypocrisy. The older brother too wrestling with the same issues, neither of which, in the way Jesus tells the story, is resolved. Because it dangles before you and me, as we said last week, waiting for us to finish the story the way God hopes and calls. The Gospel of Luke moves now into this 19th chapter. And we are on a trajectory with Jesus, who is moving through these words and hopes and dreams, hoping for humility, calling out hypocrisy. It's a spiritual journey. It's also a geographical journey. Because Luke, as he tells the story of Jesus, is moving us in the direction of Jerusalem. Our story today, geographically, moves us in that direction through a town that is famous. It's called Jericho. Jericho is the oldest consistently inhabited city in the world. There are archaeological ruins. In fact, I'm standing, when I took this picture, I'm standing on a pathway around the 9,000, or actually 11,000-year-old walls dating from 9,000 BC. And as archaeologists are moving through this rich treasure trove of archaeological treasure and insight, surrounding this archaeological area is this amazing town of Jericho. For 11,000 years, it has been populated by people who have enjoyed the richness of its soil, the abundance of its multiple springs in the midst of the desert that surrounds it. It's a stone's throw from the Dead Sea. It's right along the Jordan River. It is a remarkable place of incredible beauty, lushness. It's known from biblical times as the City of Palms. The word Jericho in Arabic means fragrance, aroma of richness. It's an amazing place, Jericho. It's also, in addition to being the oldest consistently inhabited city in the world, it is also the lowest in elevation city in the world, at 1,000 feet below sea level. A remarkable place, an incredible location. It is extraordinarily historical. Lots of stuff happens in the Bible referring to Jericho consistently. Some of us grew up with the great spiritual Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And our story today, which also has a song affiliated with, we'll get to in just a moment. But for today's story, not only is there this amazing city surrounding the scene, but there is a particular spot in the city that involves a tree. This is, they say, the tree. It's a sycamore tree, and it's really, really old. And those in Jericho like to claim this is the tree that Zacchaeus climbed to see Jesus. Now, from another angle, you see that there is a plaque down on the ground, and it says, from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and the Christian scriptures, the story of Zacchaeus took place in this spot. The tree probably is maybe 800 or 900 years old. Some say it is probably the grandchild of the original tree that Zacchaeus climbed. It's a sycamore, and you notice the branches. You can sort of see through the leaves, and you can tell something's going on in the tree if there were something going on in the tree. This is the spot, and you can tell with the color, the bougainvillea, the actual interesting aspect of lots of stuff going on around behind. On this slide, you see fruit stands and little tourist centers and all kinds of tourists. I made a point of waiting until a lot of folks moved out of the way before I took this shot. But there are people, and not just people, people from all over the world gather in this spot because they, like we, have appreciated the story of Zacchaeus in Jericho and the sycamore tree. Now, we get just a taste of this international feel. The next slide gives you sort of a snapshot of an African version, a Russian version, Syriac, Greek, and European, all sort of pictured from these different perspectives, folks all over the world, both visiting Jericho and hearing this story and learning from the story. Now, some of us took an abbreviated way of learning about this story. I learned this first in Vacation Bible School. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as our Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Yes, I'm going to your house today, yeah, 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 yeah." A little jazz in Jericho. Thank you very much. I wanted Daniel to help me with that, and he said, "I don't know the song. Never heard it." Are you kidding me? I thought you knew everything. So there you have it. Now, that gives us the gist of this 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. And if we walk away with just the song ringing in our ears, we've learned a little bit. It's sort of like the phrase or the verse that my grandmother shared with me that says, "The Bible is a place where babes can wade and find meaning, and scholars can swim and never touch bottom." The Bible is a place where babes can wade and find meaning. We listen to this song and it's good. It does it for us. But scholars can swim and never touch bottom. And what we find in this passage is there's a lot going on here. Far more than just the song conveys. So let's probe a little more deeply. And first of all, learn right from the beginning in the first verse, we find out three very important things about what's going to happen in this song. First of all is just the name, Zacchaeus. It's a play on words. The Hebrew word zakal is where Zacchaeus comes from. Zakal is a Hebrew word that means pure, goodness. And we know from the way this story unfolds that Zacchaeus is a walking contradiction to the meaning of his name. For he's not pure. Which is what the second phrase we have highlighted in this first verse reminds us. He is a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors, of course, were lumped in together in our previous passages. From the last 2 weeks, we were reminded that religious folks would sort of lump people they didn't like, sort of the others, in sinners and tax collectors. Tax collectors are even worse, it appears, than sinners. And you got a sense of the reaction to the crowd when Jesus is interacting with this guy, goes to his house. They're incensed because he is not just a sinner. He's not just a tax collector, but according to Luke, he is a chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors took up money. Now, and I will say, some of my best friends over the years have been workers for the IRS. So this is not against tax collectors, except in Bible times, where tax collectors in Jericho, for example, like this guy, Zacchaeus, they're taking up money. Part of the percentage of the tax went to support the rebuilding of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. This great, remarkable structure that all Jewish people were extraordinarily proud of. So that part of the tax didn't bother people quite so much. There was another part of the tax that went to pay for infrastructure like aqueducts and building new wells and good roads, postal service, paying for police forces, which was a little bit dicey because folks realizing that there's some good aspects to when we pay our taxes, but in the case of Jewish people in Jesus' day, a good portion of the tax went to pay for the occupation of their land. In other words, when tax collectors took your money that you had worked hard to earn, part of what that money is paying for is for foreign troops to occupy your soil, to tell you what to do, to sort of make you remember that you're not quite as good as the imperial forces that control your life. Jericho, you see, is a part of this larger Roman Empire, this imperial system that controlled the land where Jesus lived and grew up. So this is problematic on a number of levels and in a number of ways. To be a tax collector, also, your salary came from a portion of what you were taking from people. There was a specific percentage that was allotted to tax collectors, and the Romans were actually pretty good at monitoring the behavior because they didn't want occupied people to feel resentful. So they tried to put a cap on how much tax collectors could take for themselves. The problem was, as with any bureaucracy, is there are only so many bureaucrats to make sure people are doing what they're supposed to do. So naturally, the rules are going to get skewed a little bit, and people like Zacchaeus are going to take advantage, and people knew it. But this other word in the phrase is the most problematic, and that is chief tax collector. He wasn't just taking up money for the temple and for infrastructure. He wasn't just taking money up for the collaboration and or the occupation and seen as a potential collaborator with the enemy. He wasn't just skimming money off the top for his salary. He was a chief tax collector. In other words, he oversaw other tax collectors and he had his own security force as a chief tax collector. Chief tax collectors had the ability to collect taxes by force. Levitical law and the prophets said that a person's home was sacred space. You weren't supposed to invade people's space. To pay taxes, it was people were to come out of their homes and pay. Zacchaeus violated that on a number of counts in a number of ways, apparently. With a private security force, he could invade people's homes and take what he wanted if they hadn't paid their full allotment of what he said or the tax collector said was due. He was a chief tax collector, and everybody knew by the fact that he did what he did, Luke says, he was rich. He made a lot of money abusing people's freedom, invading people's homes, and forcibly taking stuff that wasn't always his. So this first verse, we get a whole load of vital information and what may be going on in the heart and spirit of this guy. Now, when we get seduced in doing things that are suspicious, there ought to be a part of us inside that feels uncomfortable. Maybe this was the case with Zacchaeus, because the next part of the scripture lets us in on the fact that maybe he recognizes something in him is missing. And so he wants to see Jesus. Jesus is going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And this entourage of people, there's a lot of noise and stuff going on. And Zacchaeus perhaps is curious. Maybe he's heard. Maybe he wonders. Maybe he's hoping. Maybe something about this man might fill that void deep inside. So we find out that this other little caveat now, the crowd is going, moving, and the song reminds us that Zacchaeus is a, according to the song, a wee little man. It's a Scottish term that means very small. Wee, a wee little man. The passage tells us he's short in stature. But here's the way Luke works. This is one of those special little double entendres that Luke is famous for. Because the word here that Luke is writing in Greek is the word helikia, H-E-L-I-K-A, helikia. Helikia in Greek can mean physically short. But it also, and more often, means something is going on with this person because they are stunted character. Maybe short in stature. Maybe he really can't see over the crowd because he's too short. But Luke might be, probably is, saying there's something stunted about this man's spirit. There's something missing in this man. And he wants to see Jesus. So he climbs a tree, the sycamore tree that we saw a few moments ago. And he's up in that tree. Now, another little double entendre here, perhaps, is this metaphor of being in the tree. Where are you physically? He's above everybody else. Now, what has he been thinking? How has he been working his life? He's probably dressed like a rich guy. He's got all the outward appearances that he is moving forward with his life, and he is better than everyone else. He is above everyone else. My mother, some of you have met my mother, a gentle, sweet, kind spirit, except when I would do something wrong. And she would use all three of my names. David, Moncrief, Jordan. This especially happened, I mean, I'm embarrassed to say, but it was when I got a little bit older and was off at school and I would come home. We called it reentry. And bad stuff would happen on reentry, and I would just think a little too much of myself. And my mother would say, David, Moncrief, Jordan, you get down off that high horse. Ann Smith, when she heard me tell that story, she said, is it okay if I put a horse in there? That's what the horse is about. High horse. You get down off. What is my mother saying? It's not going to work. You live in this house, you better lose that attitude. Zacchaeus apparently thought a little too much of himself. And so here's what happens. Now we say in the story, in the song, it sounds gentle and sweet. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house. Let's have a tea party. Let's just get together and have a good time. Scholars say, actually, the way this is constructed in the Gospel of Luke, in the original language, Greek, it is not nice and sweet. It is, get down out of that tree. I'm going to invade your house like you have invaded the houses of others. In other words, Jesus calls him down. Get down off of your high horse. You are not better than these other people. You're just like everybody else, and you need to have your life changed. So this, I'm going to your house today, in fact, was a perfect parallelism for Zacchaeus with his security forces invading other people's space. Now Jesus invades his space. Remember last week we saw the painting of the prodigal, Rembrandt's very famous The Prodigal Son. And we said last week that the way Rembrandt uses texture and lighting, it's not on the prodigal. The focus is on the Father. Particularly the focus is on the Father's hands. Now notice, the hand, the right hand People say Rembrandt was trying to read into this story of the prodigal son what is exactly there, this right hand representing the spirit of the father, welcoming, tender, accepting, gentle. But there's the left hand, harder, tougher, a hand looks like it's been working in the field. This week's story appears to be representative of that left hand. There's a time for tenderness and gentleness and open acceptance. There's also a time for tough love, for calling out what is wrong. Rembrandt, in this painting, seems to be portraying the power of what he's hearing from the Father, hearing what Jesus is saying about God's love. Walter Brueggemann used to say, it's not so much that Jesus is like God, but that God is like Jesus. It's not so much that Jesus is like God, but that God is like Jesus. Jesus tells the story of a father welcoming home a prodigal and still loving an older son that was equally messed up. And here in this story, the flip takes place. This is not a tender love. This is a tough love. Jesus calls him down and says, your life is messed up. Get down out of that tree. I'm coming to your house. And in this invasion of his space, listen to what happens. Zacchaeus, in his interaction with Jesus, and I love to imagine what actually took place in the house. What did they say? How long did it last? Who was there? The story tells us what happens. Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give half of everything that I own to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to repay them four times the amount. He far exceeds what the law and the prophets expected. And as a result, Jesus says these words, today, salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. Now let's remind ourselves what Jesus might be saying. The word salvation is vital. We'll get to that in a second. But this son of Abraham, it's as though Jesus is lifting this up and reminding us. What was it Abraham discovered? His calling in the 12th chapter of Genesis is this bizarre hope and imperative that God gives to Abraham. I am blessing you so that you might be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Zacchaeus's salvation in this encounter with Jesus, however uncomfortable it was, completely shifts his focus and realigns him with this hope that God has for every one of us. That in our humility of seeing how we fit into the broader community, not only of faith, but of the world, that we might be open to allowing God to use us through our blessing to be a blessing. Zacchaeus then discovers and is a part of salvation, this rich, beautiful, broad word that means wholeness, completeness, togetherness, inclusiveness into God's hopes and dreams. And for Zacchaeus, it wasn't so much he was saved just from what he'd been, but he's now saved for what God hopes and needs him and you and me to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.